Like this evening to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Book of Acts, chapter 5. Read the first 10 verses. Familiar story here of Ananias and Sapphira. Read: a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which hath buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. After the blessings of God's power and God's and the boldness that the church had that we read of in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5 begins with, but a certain man named Ananias. What we read here is in direct contrast to verses 34 through 37 of Acts chapter 4. In those verses, we read of a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to sell what he had. And in generosity, gave all the money to the church, laid it down at the apostles' feet. In contrast, Ananias and Sapphira, who no doubt had witnessed Barnabas laying this money at the apostles' feet, Ananias and Sapphira, they too sold a possession. They didn't have to. We see Peter makes allusion to that in verse 4. He said, while it remained, was it not thine own? They didn't have to sell it. And then when they did sell it, they didn't have to give it all to the church. He goes on to say, and after it was sold, was it not in thine power? That is, the money you had, it was still in your power. You didn't have to sell it. And you did not have to give what you to give what you gave to the church. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession and attempted to make it look like they were giving everything to the church. They were guilty of deliberate deception. Deliberate deception. They were also guilty of hypocrisy. They pretended to be something that they were not. And they pretended to do something that they didn't really do. So they were guilty of hypocrisy. They were guilty of covetousness. Really, Ananias and Sapphira were trying to get the best of both worlds, trying to serve two masters, acting with their own interest in mind rather than the good of the church. They were guilty of the sin of vainglory. I believe that they saw how happy it made everybody when Barnabas did what he did there in chapter 4. And they decided, you know, we'd like some of that praise. We'd like some acclamation and some adulation ourselves. So we'll sell a piece of land and we'll just pretend we gave it all, but we'll really not give it all. So they did it, no doubt, for praise. Ananias and Sapphira planned and agreed to carry out this deception together. Notice verse 2. It says, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. There's a message there. You'd better be careful what you're privy to. But that's not our message tonight. So my point here is that what they did was not the impulse of the moment. What Ananias and Sapphira did was deliberate, was planned. And the Bible makes it clear that they were influenced by Satan. They were tempted by Satan. Now, it's not my intention tonight to look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We just read this for a jumping off point. But we do want to take the message, the main thought of the message, the idea of the message from the questions, from some of the questions that Peter asked Ananias and Sapphira. He asked in verse 3 to Ananias, he said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, he did not say Satan made you lie to the Holy Ghost. That's not what he said. He said, why? Why, Ananias, why do you think that Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why do you think that happened, Ananias? Is what Peter is asking him. He also asked him, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Again, all the blame here is not being cast on Satan. In fact, all the blame is being cast on Ananias. Why did Satan fill your heart to lie? Number two, why hast thou conceived in thine heart to do this? Why have you conceived? Now, you'll notice in both questions, you have that phrase, thine heart. That's where all sin begins. No exceptions. We go on, so we see the problem here was not Satan. He's a problem, but the problem here was the heart. Ananias was guilty of allowing Satan to fill his heart with a lie. And Ananias was guilty of conceiving this thing in his heart. So Ananias was guilty of allowing Satan. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? Ananias was guilty of allowing Satan to have a foothold in his heart. And we all are. We allow that to happen. And then Ananias was guilty of the resulting act, which of course was lying to the Holy Ghost. We know the story. Ananias is struck dead, and he's buried. And about 3 hours later, we read there in verse 7 that Sapphira comes in, and Peter asked her a question. Verse 9, he said, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? In other words, Sapphira, how did this come about? How did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did you commit this deliberate and calculated sin? How did this happen? And we need, of course, to answer those questions. What happened here is a warning to all of God's people. The reason that Satan was able to fill the heart of Ananias with a lie was because his heart was not right. Because his heart had become hard. He allowed his heart to become hard. And there's a warning. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening. The danger. The danger of hardness of heart. And what we need to realize is that hardness of heart can happen any place and at any time. And it presents a real danger. Now, the heart is the central part of man. That's true physically. That is also true spiritually. It is the source. It is the source of all human conduct. The heart has reference in the Word of God to our whole, to our entire inner being. It is that which controls and gives character to all that we do. It is the thoughts. Sometimes when the word heart is used, it's referring to the thoughts. It's the thoughts, it's the motions, it's the will, it's the affections of the soul and the spirit. It's what's within us. It's what's inside of us. Now, the Bible makes it very plain that the heart can become hard. That the heart of a child of God can become very hard. What does hardness mean? When something becomes hard, what does that mean? Now, there's several words that you could use to describe hardness. Something that solidifies has become hard. Something that congeals. Something that stiffens. Something that freezes. Something that crystallizes. Calcifies. Petrifies. All those words describe hardness. But it also would be that which becomes desensitized and numb. When our hearts become desensitized to the voice of God, they're hard. When they become numb to the things of God, heart. Now, it is possible that our hearts get in this condition. Hardness of heart is described as a stony heart in Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36. And in those two passages, we see it is opposed to a heart of flesh. There's a big difference between a stone and flesh. Flesh can feel. Stone feels nothing. Flesh responds. There's no response from a stone. So there is stony hearts. There are soft and tender hearts. What is a tender heart? Well, it's a heart that's supple. It's a heart that's pliable. It's a heart upon which God makes an impression upon. The things of God make an impression upon a soft or tender heart. It is a heart that is responsive. It is moved by the Spirit of God. Twice we read of David that his heart smote him. Now, when you go to David and Bathsheba, you do not read that his heart smote him. Why? Because David's heart was hard. But on two other occasions, David's heart smote him. One occasion was when he cut the skirt of Saul's robe. No big deal. I mean, compared to his other sins, no big deal. But his heart smote him. His heart smote him then. But earlier, his heart did not. What's the difference? One point, his heart was hard. Another point, his heart was soft. The other time that David's heart smote him, we read that David numbered Israel. What does that mean? That means that he counted Israel. He counted how many soldiers he had, and he was trusting in the strength of his army rather than God, and immediately David's heart smote him for counting the people. Now, that's nothing compared to earlier when David's heart did not smite him. So today, all of these people who want to say, well, God hasn't convicted me, you might as well just say, Brother Dan, my heart's too hard for God to convict me. Because David's heart smote him in what you and I would consider a very minor thing. And that's when we know our hearts are tender. That even when what is considered minor, our heart smites us. And we're convicted. And we're stopped by the Spirit of God. Is a heart that is sensitive. So sensitive that we read in Isaiah 66 and verse 2 that it trembles at the word of God. When the word of God is read, it ought to do something to our hearts. If it does not, your heart is not tender. We ought to tremble at the word of God. It is a heart that is conscientious. Talking about a tender heart. It is a heart that is conscientious in the things of God. It is a heart that has a fear of sinning. It is a heart that fears the displeasing of God. That is a tender heart. Now, a hard heart is obstinate. Notice in Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Verse 4. Because I knew that thou art obstinate And thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. The word obstinate means stubborn, unyielding, and self-willed. And the hard heart is stubborn. It's unyielding. We've seen it many, many times. You preach the word of God, and there are people who just cross their arms and sit there and look at you and almost dare you to say anymore. They're stubborn. Their hearts are hard and self-willed. It is referred to throughout the word of God, and it's referred to here in Isaiah 48 and verse 4 by the word stiff-neck. Though the word stiff-neck is not used here in verse 4, we read the neck is an iron. Well, that's the same as being stiff-necked. And all through the word of God, we are warned about being stiff-necked. We read in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16 that Moses was to say to Israel, be no more stiff-necked. And in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8, Hezekiah was to say to the people, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Both of those occasions, they were told not to be stiff-necked. That tells me they have control. In other words, if you become stiff-necked, you have allowed it to happen. It is something that you do. It is something that you allow to happen. We read in Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, of fallow ground. Fallow ground is hard ground. And he's using that to illustrate the condition of the hearts of the people of Israel. But fallow ground is not only hard ground, it's unused ground, and it's wasted ground. And that's what happens when our hearts become hard. But again, hardness of heart is something that we do. It is something that we allow to happen. And that's why Peter asked, why? You see, their only sin was not lying against the Holy Spirit. The sin began when they allowed Satan to influence their heart. They allowed their hearts to become hard. That's where sin begins. That's where repentance must begin also. Proverbs 29. Notice what it says. Proverbs 29. Verse 1. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. He does it. He hardens his own neck. He hardens his own heart. Shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Then notice in Proverbs chapter 3, or I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 15. Harden not your hearts, something we do. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Chapter 4, verse 7. Today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Three times, we are told that it is something we do. It is something that we allow. Jesus spoke of this when he looked at the people, and he said, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Their heart is waxed gross, something that took some time to happen. So hardness of heart is something we allow. in our lives. Hardness of heart has definite results. And the results are never good. Never. Notice in Proverbs 28, and this is a promise. It's not a promise you want to claim as far as comfort is concerned. But in Proverbs 28, verse 14, happy is the man that feareth always. And then notice, this is what we want to see. But he that hardeneth his heart, something we do, shall. Doesn't say it's probable. Shall. Fall into mischief. Doesn't say it's likely to happen. He shall. Fall into mischief. He hardens his heart, and he shall fall into mischief. Mischief, of course, simply means trouble, bad behavior, misconduct, disobedience. A hard heart causes one to fall. A hard heart will result in impudence. Notice in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken. They will not listen. They will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Impudence simply means brazenness, boldness in sin. That's what we have today. There is a brazenness about sin. There is a boldness about sin today. That's what a hard heart will do. A hard heart, we see here also in Ezekiel 3, verse 7, results in spiritual deafness. They will not hear. That is, the word of God has no effect upon them. They do not hear. Which simply means spiritual matters do not take root. The word of God does not take root. But a hard heart will also do something else. It'll cause you not to consider. Jesus said to the apostles, in Mark 6 and verse 52, he said, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. How many of God's people do not consider the blessings of God because their heart is hardened? They do not consider the direction of God in their lives. They do not consider anything about God because their hearts are hardened. A hard heart is very, very dangerous. A hard heart and unbelief go hand in hand. Again, Jesus appeared unto the 11, and we read in Mark 16 and 14, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Unbelief and hardness of heart. And we read in Acts 19 and verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, they were hardened and they believed not, and then what was the next thing? They spake evil of the way. That is the way of God. They began to criticize the way of God. Now that's a hard heart. Hearts grow hard. And it results in an impenitent heart. Romans chapter 2. An impenitent heart, of course, is simply a heart that refuses to repent. Romans 2 Romans 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The root problem of Ananias and Sapphira was hardness of heart. Ananias, how is it that Satan was able to fill your heart with a lie? Because Ananias allowed his heart to become hard. And by so doing, he allowed Satan to have a foothold in his heart. David understood this, and he prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me." He realized that the problem was inward. So I hope and pray that you and I would realize the danger of a hard heart. And we're responsible. Hardness of heart is something we allow to happen. That means we have a responsibility. Proverbs 4, verse 23, we've preached from this passage many times. We're to keep our heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. It is the general neglect of the heart that is the cause of the present sad state of many of God's people today. Our duty is very plainly stated again in Proverbs 4:23. It's stated in Hosea 10, verse 12 and 13. Break up thy fallow ground, which is the same as keeping our heart. The keeping and right managing of the heart is for every condition of life and is for every circumstance of life. I'm telling you, even sitting in the house of God, listening, singing hymns and listening to the Word of God, you had better keep your heart. Even then, your heart can become hard. In fact, I believe many times, perhaps, that's where it happens. Because we've got enough sense when we get ourselves in a sinful situation, I better guard my heart. And many times we let down our guard when we think we're safe. And that's when it happens. But heart, my point is, hardness of heart can happen anytime. It can happen anywhere. Now, the matter of the duty is, keep thy heart. Only God can truly keep the heart. But He uses our efforts as His instrumentality to do so. It is our duty, through the power of God, to keep our hearts at all times. The word keep means to guard. We're to guard our hearts at all times. You don't allow yourself to watch the filth. That's not guarding your heart. To keep the heart means to garrison the heart. People need to understand today, you sit and watch the filth, and your heart is going to become hard. It's not a question. It might. It's going to become hard. Hearts have to be guarded. It means that we watch our hearts at all times. It means that we give vigilant attention to our hearts, that we regard its condition with great vigilance and care. The duty, keep thy heart, implies, first of all, that the heart has been made right. That took place when we were saved. Or maybe
That's for sure. It took place then, but then maybe you got outside of fellowship with God and you got right with God. Well, again, your heart was made right. But every time your heart has been made right, you have to keep it right. And if you don't, as Proverbs 28:14 has already said, you will fall into mischief. You will. Keep thy heart also implies that the heart needs keeping. That it is prone to go astray. The truth is, if you don't keep it, it will go astray. It will. Doesn't matter who your friends are. You can surround yourself with godly people, but if you don't keep your own heart, you will go astray. Amen. And again, it's not a question of if. You will. It is a personal work. Keep thy heart. We can insert our own name. Every one of us can right there. Keep thine heart. No one else can perform this duty for you. Something you have to do. You have to do it. It is your heart. You have to keep it. And if you neglect to do so, it is your heart that will become hard. It is your heart that will become like the wayside ground that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 13, which is unreceptive and unresponsive to spiritual seed. You ever talk to people and it's like no one's home? I mean, it's like you're talking to a body, but nobody lives in that body. That's hardness of heart. That's someone that's unresponsive. It's your heart that, if neglected, will become like stony ground, where spiritual matters do not take hold. It is your heart that, if neglected, will become grown over with thorns, so that whatever spiritual matters are there are quickly strangled. No matter what else, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what may or may not happen, it is your heart that, if neglected, will become hard, will become like unused and wasted ground. Keep thy heart. The implication is, do so now. He said there in Hosea chapter 10, break up thy fallow ground, for now is the time to seek the Lord. This is something you cannot wait to do. This is something we have to be doing all the time. There's an urgency. Keep your heart. It's imperative. It's urgent. Take care of your soul. Because if you don't, terrible things are going to happen. You're going to fall into mischief if you do not keep your soul. Realize the urgency of keeping, of taking care of your soul. It's the most important work that you have to do. And nothing can replace it. It is a work that is difficult. It is a work that is hard. There's nothing easy about it. There's nothing easy about keeping your heart diligently. Everything in this world is opposed to it. Your flesh your own sinful flesh will oppose you every step of the way. It is a difficult work. The devil will throw every distraction and every diversion possible to prevent you from doing this work, keeping the heart. There will be all kinds of suggestions of why you should procrastinate in this work. You cannot afford to procrastinate in taking care of your soul. The devil knows that unless the people of God take the time and take the effort required to keep their hearts, they're going to fall. The devil knows that. Why hath Satan filled thine heart the lie to the Holy Spirit? He did not charge the sin to Satan. He charged the sin to Ananias. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why was Satan able to do what he did? Because you allowed something to happen, Ananias. You allowed your heart to become hard. It's a labor. It's a work that is trying. It is a work that is exhausting to the flesh. It is a work that requires great endurance. This isn't something you can do once a week. You have to do it all day long. It is a work that requires careful examination. You cannot keep your heart without examining your thoughts, without examining your will, without examining your intents. It takes examination. It takes honesty. And most people aren't honest enough to keep their heart. It is a work that requires constant repentance. It is a work that requires us to gather out the stones, to root out and pull up all the thorns wherever we see them. That's what it means to keep the heart. That means the first root of bitterness that you see, you pull it up right then and there. That's keeping the heart. The first sign of sin, you take care of it right there. That's keeping the heart. I'm telling you, if you do that, you'll never get too far from God. Didn't say you wouldn't sin. You'll never get too far from God if you're constantly repenting and constantly keeping the heart. It means keeping out everything. We're not very careful. In the day in which we live, about keeping out that which brings decay. This isn't rocket science. You know what brings decay. You know what brings spiritual ruin and destruction. You know that. You have the responsibility to keep it out. And if we don't, our hearts become hard. And our hearts become a spiritual wasteland. They become spiritually infertile. The way we're to do this is with all diligence. Which means, and again, it doesn't just say, keep thy heart with diligence. It says with all diligence. With all diligence. That's constant effort. Keep thy heart with constant care. Keep thy heart with constant heed. Do not be idle in this matter. Do not be negligent in this matter. Keep thy heart with haste. You hear something that is going to bring about spiritual decay, you make haste and you take care of your heart right then. You see something that is going to bring spiritual decay, you make haste and you take care of your heart right then. You don't let it go. You take care of it right then. That's what it means. You're making constant effort. All diligence is being used. You're to watch your heart constantly. Give it vigilant attention at all times. Take care of it at all times. Realizing that at any time, our hearts can become hard. Well, what about those times when everything is going right? I mean, God is just raining down the blessings. I've got more money than I can possibly spend, and I've got more money than I got bills, and nothing could be greater. This is wonderful. Keep your heart. Keep your heart in times of prosperity. Many fall in times of prosperity. Keep your heart when everything's going your way, when you couldn't be happier. You better keep your heart. The devil's no fool. He knows when to attack. In times of adversity, keep your heart. Oh, don't get so caught up with yourself that all you do is feel sorry for yourself. You'd better keep your heart. In times of trial, in times of temptation, in times of suffering, in times of sorrow, in times of grief, keep your heart. When you're worshiping God, keep your heart. When you're singing praise to God, keep your heart. When you're studying God's Word to prepare a message or a Sunday school lesson, keep your heart. There's never a time when you and I are not to keep our hearts. Because I believe if we do not keep our hearts, we can be reading this book every day and our hearts can grow hard. We've got to keep. We've got to guard our hearts. Because this is where it all begins. There's nothing more important for the child of God than to keep our hearts. There's nothing more necessary. Take care of your soul. Take care of your soul. Again, people can blame their sins. They can blame it on anybody they want to. They can blame it on anything they want to. But the honest truth is this. You failed to keep your heart. That's where it began. That's where it always begins. The motive for performing this duty, for out of it, the heart, are the issues or the outgoings of life. Guard and garrison. Give the utmost attention to your heart. Why? Because thoughts are formed there. Thoughts are formed in your heart. When you get a wrong thought, you better get to work on your heart right then. Right then. We all have wrong thoughts. We better take care of them. Keep your heart because purposes are planned there. Ananias and Sapphira planned what they did. And where do the plans begin? Begin in the heart. You better keep your heart, because plans are formed there. Because words originate in the heart. Oh, I didn't mean to say that, someone will say, and that may be true. You didn't mean to, but it was in your heart. It was in your heart. Every word we ever speak come from our heart. Keep your heart, because actions proceed from there. You cannot overstress the importance of keeping your heart. When heavy sorrow comes upon you and you begin to say, "Why, God?" you'd better keep your heart right then. You'd better get on your knees and get right. Right then and there. Don't let that go any further. Why me? You better get on your knees and get it right there. Keep your heart. Do not allow it to become hard. Because if you do, you will fail. You will fail. You will fall into mischief. You will in time outwardly backslide. All backsliding begins in the heart. It will eventually manifest itself outwardly. Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So you see, it's always our duty to keep our hearts. No one can do that for you. You have to do that. It's always our duty to shut out everything that is opposed to God. Don't try to offend, to defend what is opposed to God. Get it right. And keeping the heart means that we shut out everything that is opposed to God. It means that when we first see our hearts being drawn aside, we get right. Don't let that thing go on. God begins, or your heart begins to be drawn aside, you stop right there. The moment you realize it. And I believe with every child of God, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, there is a time when God says your heart is going in the wrong way. Amen. And you have a responsibility to stop. Right there. Keep your heart tender and soft. It ought to grieve us that the Word of God does not break our hearts. That ought to grieve us. We need tender hearts, soft hearts. Keep our hearts right with God. Keep our hearts in a willing condition, in a meek and lowly condition. Keep our hearts fixed upon the Lord. Always take the time. Never miss a day. Not one day. Well, what if I'm sick? Not one day. Always take the time to make the necessary effort to take care of your soul. You say, "Well, I'll just go to church." That won't do it. You have got to get busy. You have got to work on your heart. You have got to examine. You have got to repent. Just going to church, going through the motions, will not take care of your heart.
This is something you have to do every single day. I just pray that each one of us would realize the importance of keeping our own hearts. There's so much at stake. Keep your heart. Be diligent in keeping and taking care of your soul. Every time that I have gotten away from God, it is because I failed to take care of my soul. Whatever the situation was, whatever the circumstances were, I failed to take care of my soul. And the end result is a departure from God. And hearts can become harder than you and I realize. God help us to keep our hearts at all times. Brother Larry, you come.